Prayer has been offered, and I hope you were listening to the songs we sang this morning, that the very sentiments of so much of what we've been singing this morning is that which puts our mind in place, draws us away from the world, allows us to come here to worship and adore the one who's worthy, hear from his word, and be better prepared to leave this place with a better attitude and hopefully a renewed zeal to be more faithful to our God. Isn't that what this is all about? If the Lord would bless us today, I want to continue in the book of 1 Thessalonians. When we talked about pressing into the kingdom, we talked about how that the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians demonstrates, it models for us a church that was being faithful to God and who was pressing into the kingdom. And the word was sounding out from them. Now that model is wonderful for us to look at today, isn't it? We, as the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be following in that pattern and doing those things which first and foremost bring glory to God, but is also a blessing to us, a blessing to those around about us. All right, and so chapter 1, it speaks about them, how the word sounded out from them, and they turned to God from idols. I don't remember emphasizing this point. I remember talking about it, but not emphasizing what I'm about to say. They turned from idols. That means these people who at one time were the idolatrous Greeks of that day, when they were able to receive the gospel, they turned away from that. Now, isn't that the beginning message of the gospel? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They turned away from that. In other words, they didn't just come out on Sunday morning and hear a message and then go back home and live ever the way they always had. No, they were learning how to press into the kingdom. They had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Aren't we blessed this morning to understand that there's one true and living God, and that he has manifested him to us in three persons, as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit? We're blessed to know that. We're blessed to rejoice in that. We're blessed that we can embrace that wonderful truth, and those truths call upon us to follow that one true and living God and honor him with our lives, so that when someone knows what they're looking at, when they see us, and even if they don't know what they're looking at, they see that you're different from the world. And that's what it's all about, being a disciple, being different from the world. Ever since sin came into the world, man has been going away from God. The gospel calls us back. But the ones who are able to hear the gospel are the ones whom the Spirit has already quickened in them and blessed them with a hearing ear and an understanding heart. And the gospel can have meaning to those. And as the Apostle Paul, as we went back to the book of Acts and noticed how Paul endeavored, as he was going from place to place, he endeavored to go over into Asia, and the Spirit forbade him. Why? Because it wasn't Paul who was leading this. It was the Spirit of this one true and living God. And then Paul thought about going into some of the regions where Peter had already labored. Spirit forbade him. Well, didn't Paul know what he was doing? God was leading Paul to go where God wanted him to go. because there was a people that God had already dealt with. And we noticed that those women that went out by the riverside, that place where there was prayer was wont to be made, where they assembled themselves, the Spirit of God was already working in them, and God was going to send them a servant. And that was the beginning. And we talked about how what happened with Paul, and when I get to my text in a minute, we'll read over that. But Paul had suffered greatly at Philippi, but then a church was established there. And then shortly after, and maybe we'll comment on why, but shortly after that, Paul went down to Thessalonica. And that's where these brethren are, that he's writing to here in 1 Thessalonians. And God blessed again, because there was a people there waiting for the gospel. All right? Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Don't pass over that too quickly. Paul's entrance in unto these brethren was not in vain. It was not empty. It was not to no profit. God had a purpose for it. Paul was faithful to follow the Lord. And by the way, this short little book, five chapters, we've got chapter 1 where it speaks about how the gospel has sounded out from those brethren, how they turned from idols to serve the one living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Boy, that's a wonderful summary of our hope in Christ. Chapter 1. They were faithful. As God sent the gospel unto them, they were faithful to respond to it and to start living according to it. Then chapter 2. Have you read chapter 2 lately? In chapter 2, primarily, we have Paul's entering in and how he conducted himself and the results of it cover chapter 2. Well, it's only five chapters. Why would God spend a whole chapter, you know, about a fifth of the whole book, on Paul's entering in and how he conducted himself while he was there? Shouldn't he be dealing with doctrines? Shouldn't he be dealing with those practical matters and all those other things? Why spend so much space with Paul's entering in unto the brethren and how he conducted himself? Well, it certainly wasn't to elevate Paul. It was to help us understand that God was at work planting this church and blessing them with a faithful minister to preach the gospel to them. And I don't know if we'll have time to get over this whole chapter, but we'll follow the leading of the Spirit. But that's chapter 2. Paul's entering in and how he conducted himself and what happened while he was there. All right? Now let's notice some of how this is given to us. All right? It was not in vain. His entering into them was not in vain. God blessed the work. And it was blessed to God's glory. And for the blessing of those people there, whether Paul was there or not. Because he's now writing back to them. I'll go ahead and tell you. He's writing back because he wanted to come back to them, but Satan had hindered him. Do you know that Satan can hinder the gospel? Do you know that Satan can hinder faithful ministers of the gospel? That's why we need prayer. That's why we need to be praying for the church and praying for the success of the gospel and praying that God's people would be fed in a way that would bring glory to God's name first, but then would give us something that we can carry home with us to face the coming week. And that's why I'm so thankful we have an opportunity midweek to get together and again notice some of the Word of God and enjoy fellowship one with another. All right? So Paul's entering in was not in vain. He says, but even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. That's what we talked about last week, wasn't it? The Philippian jailer. Those things that Paul suffered at the hands of men. And perhaps this is why this message and this book is upon my heart to preach right now, because it's such a timely message. The culture Paul faced in that day is very similar to the culture we're facing today. The kingdom of God is counter to the culture of this world. That's why we have to press into the kingdom. There's a lot of things that press against us as we're trying to be faithful to God. And the biggest thing of all we carry around with us all the time, this old flesh. It's our closest foe, as Brother Michael Goen says in the hymn that he wrote for this for our hymn book. It's our closest foe. It bothers us all. The flesh is constantly in conflict with the spirit. That's why we need to be feeding our mind with the good things of God. That's why we need to be treasuring up in our heart the good word of God. To keep the frame of mind such that we're thinking about the goodness and the mercy of God. Paul, when he went to Philippi, he suffered tremendously. He was beaten, uncondemned by the authorities in that place. All while he was being faithful to God. But now you remember what the trigger was, don't you? You know, Paul was there. Paul was preaching the gospel. But when he cast out that spirit out of this woman that was following them around all the time and saying, these be the men that show us the way of salvation. And Paul cast out that spirit. And the hopes of their gains was lost. That is what brought this thing before the people, and then people began to accuse him of all kinds of things and stirring up the people and teaching things that ought not to be, and the whole city was in an uproar then. But what triggered it was when Paul hit their pocketbook. But then, once they had something to accuse him of, then they stirred up the Jews, which the Jews quite often were looking for an opportunity to accuse Paul anyway. Okay? All right, so he was shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. He says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, he wasn't being contrary just to be contrary. He was contending for the truth. He was contending for the faith against those who were not following the faith, who were not contending for the truth. And much of that contention was against the Jews. He preached, let's see. If you go back to the book of Acts, after they left Philippi. Well, let's do that very quickly. Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days. All right? 3 Saturdays in a row. 3 Sabbath days. Reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He was preaching that in the synagogues of the Jews. And some of them believed. We're thankful for that, aren't we? And consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people.
What did they do? Consulted with those of a baser sort. Let me give you an analogy. As if they went to, the names just left me. Some of these men who like to go around stirring up racial tension. Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, came back to me. As if they went to them and got them to stir the people up. Okay, the issues were different, but the principles the same. Satan's devices are the same today as they've always been. There may be different circumstances. They may be saying different words, but the principles are the same. And there was much stir against the success of the gospel in that place. All right? So there was much contention. We could keep going on. By the way, when I emphasize in verse 5, but the Jews, you keep reading down there, and they went down to Berea, and the Lord was blessing them. And then there were those that said, they that came down from Thessalonica, they that turned the world upside down, have come hither also. Then verse 13 says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. My point in going to that was to show you Paul had much contention even from religious folk, even from the folks that you wouldn't think that would be resisting the truth of the gospel. They were the ones stirring up the people. Boy, Satan has all kinds of allies, doesn't he? Oh, how we need to be praying for the church, praying for the ministry, praying for the success of the preaching of the gospel, so that it could sink down in our ears and find a lodging place in our hearts and feed our souls to be stronger against what we have to face in this world, so that we can be faithful to God. That's what it's all about. Being faithful to God and giving glory to His name. And the word can sound out from us like it did from those at Thessalonica. Okay? Now, he says in verse 3, I'm going back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Not of deceit. He's not intentionally misleading anybody. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had their own version of the truth. And Jesus repeatedly rebuked them for what they were teaching and what they were quite often they would teach the words of truth, but what they were doing was contrary to that. You know, Matthew 23, when he said, all that they command you, you know, they're reading the word of God, so all that they command you, do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not. The definition of hypocrites. And that's what Jesus was condemning them for in Matthew 23, their hypocrisy. All right? So their words were not, or Paul's entering in was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness. Nor of uncleanness. In other words, he wasn't saying one thing and going home and living another way. He wasn't saying one thing and then doing something else among other people. No, it wasn't of uncleanness. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of ceremonial cleansings. Before people could enter into worship, there was all kinds of cleansings according to the law that they had to observe, ceremonial type cleansing, which was an exercise to remind us that we need to have our hearts clean. We need to have our hands clean if we're going to worship God. The only way it's going to be acceptable service to Him is that we keep our heart and our mind and our hands clean. I'm not saying you have to reach absolute perfection. We know our perfection's in Christ. But when we're leaning and depending upon Him for the strength and grace that we need, when we're confessing our sins and asking Him to help us and give us His Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in the ways of truth, then we can serve Him acceptably. Paul said his way wasn't among, when he came unto them, it wasn't in uncleanness, nor in guile, nor guile, craftiness, with some kind of design to accomplish something that wasn't God's will. No, everything was above board. He was preaching the truth, contending for the faith, teaching them the words of God, giving them what God was giving him. Excuse me. He was faithfully preaching what the Lord would have him to teach those folks in that place. Being a faithful servant of the Lord. Because it's not about Paul. You know, over in Corinth, they were wrangling. I like Paul. Some said, I like Apollos. Some of them said, well, I like Cephas. And there were schisms. And Paul had to warn them. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom he believed. He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. He's the one to get all the glory. Doesn't matter who the speaker is. If we're looking to the speaker, we're missing the mark. He may be a mouthpiece, but if he's faithful to God, God's giving him a message upon his heart. It's not like you get up here and just open your mouth and words start coming out. That's not the way it happens. But if the gospel's preached, it's because God blesses it. So Paul says his entering in was not for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor in cleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Oh, what a privilege to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Not as pleasing men. You know, we talk about how that the world is counter to the kingdom of God. But we have to press into that kingdom. And we, while we're in this world, the world's not our home, but while we're in this world, we have to keep ourselves, don't we? You know, sometimes the gospel steps on our toes, doesn't it? Sometimes the gospel gets kind of close to where we're living. Well, the gospel needs to be preached in its purity. And it needs to be received as the word of God. He's going to get to that in a little bit. It's not the words of men, it's the words of God. We're not trying to please men, we're trying to please God. First and foremost, we want to please our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much that he sent his Son of this world to suffer more than we could ever imagine and die for our sins to save us from hell. It's the only way it can happen that we be saved is for Jesus to shed his precious blood. It's not just that blood was shed. It had to be his because his blood was pure. Only his blood could redeem us from our sins. And so that's why we want our lives to honor him above all else. Because he's the one that saved us. And so we don't... It's not to please men. Now, men and women whose hearts are quickened by the Spirit of God and who have a hunger for the things of God and desire to please him, then they can rejoice in the gospel that's preached. But the things preached is not designed to please men. We look to the Lord and ask him for an impression of our heart and what we need to preach and to bless those things. You know, I've developed a habit lately of asking the Lord to take these loaves and fishes that we've gathered together, trusting that he's the one to put it on our heart to study it, and ask him to multiply it. And oh, how wonderful when he does. All right. Not to please men, but God, who trieth our hearts. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Okay, he's continuing to show how that God was at work, how that God was using Paul. Paul was just the one that was delivering the message. It's not about Paul. It's about the gospel and the God of the gospel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father of mercies. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul is saying, listen, as an apostle of Christ, I had authority. I could have commanded you to provide for me, but being new to the area and new to them, the Spirit led him to be in such a way to show that he loved them, that he cherished them, and that he was willing to labor among them to provide for his needs while he preached the gospel to them. Now, if you take that and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, and we don't have time to go to that, but in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, Paul speaks about this again. And over in chapter 12, when he brings it up again, he talks about how that he could have been burdensome to them, but he didn't. And he robbed other churches. Verse chapter 11, he talks about robbing other churches to do service, taking wages of them to do service unto you. And when he brings that up again in chapter 12, he says, forgive me this wrong. And not that Paul was in error, but what he's saying is he has the authority, but he chose to labor among them and to provide for himself so that the gospel wouldn't be hindered, so that they could see his love for them, so that they could see his desire to be faithful to God and to do what he could among them. All right? So again, Paul is just speaking of how the Lord blessed. His entering in was not in vain. All right? He goes on as... when he might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. By the way, I was in a meeting recently and I heard someone say there was only 12 apostles. Well, I understand the Lord called 12 and ordained them as apostles. But the Lord also called Paul. And if you read closely in the book of Acts, by the way, this is just kind of a sideline remark, but if you read closely in the book of Acts, those men like Silas and Apollos are also spoken of as apostles. Now, whether you want to call them second generation apostles, you know, they didn't follow the Lord around like the first 12 did. I don't know just how to explain that, but we do find, now if you say there was only 12, then you got to explain where Paul comes in. And I know some have said, well, Judas really wasn't a real one. Well, he was ordained. He followed the Lord around during their ministry. And then Paul, nobody's going to question Paul as being an apostle, are they? All right. And then there were others. If you read carefully in the book of Acts, you'll find there were others referred to as apostles. Okay. The point is, there was an authority that God in his word places upon those original. The word apostle, by the way, means sent. God sent them. Okay? Paul and Barnabas was sent out from the church at Antioch. Okay? They were sent. Of course, God had ordained them to the work, and the church was just recognizing what God did, but they did it under the authority of the church. All right? So, as the apostles, they had some authority they could have used, but they chose to show them their love and their willingness, Paul did, in laboring among them to minister to them. He says in the next several verses, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectuously desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul showed them how much he loved them as he ministered unto them. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Paul's continuing to describe how he, as a faithful servant of the Lord,
went in, loved them, cherished them, taught them, exhorted them, comforted them, all just like a father would his own children. But all the while, teaching them what God gave him to teach to them. Now, verse 12. To me, at least at this point in my life, to me, verse 12 is really the key verse of this whole book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. To me, this is the key verse of this whole book of five chapters. It tells us the goal of Paul being a faithful minister of the gospel. Here's the goal. This is whether or not he's going to feel like that it was in vain or not. Here's where it's going to decide whether he has joy or whether it's grief later on when he looks back at his labors among these brethren. Is he going to be able to look back with joy, or is it going to be grief and thinking that Satan had snatched them away and all that labor was in vain? Verse 12 says, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Here's the purpose of the church. Here's the purpose of each one of us as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would walk worthy. Just on Sunday morning? Among God's people? Oh no. Every day we live. This is our life. This is not just a seminar on Sunday morning. This is our life. That you would walk worthy. Worthy of God. I know. Some say, well, we're not worthy. Well, if we're trying to do this in our own worthiness, you're right. We're not. If we're trying to do this in our own righteousness, you're right. We're not righteous. Isaiah says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You want to offer that to God? Righteous. If we have righteousness, it's of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been imputed to us. In other words, put to our account. God made him, the Father, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God took our sins off of us and put it to Jesus. Put it on Jesus. Took it off of our account and put it on Jesus' account. The way he did that was he laid our sins upon Jesus as Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was our sin bearer. And in exchange, God took the righteousness of Christ and gave it to us. In the sight of God, by the grace of God, through the gift of his Son, we stand righteous before God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that tremendous? Words fail us to describe or to try to describe how wonderful that is. And yet so many people just take it so lightly. So many people just trample the grace of God and just forget about it and just live any old way. Every day we live, we want to thank him and praise him for what he has done for us. Our life should show forth his praises, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, Paul says,
with regard to his preaching. That, here's the goal, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. God is the one who called them, not Paul. You can say there's a call in the gospel, but that's not what gives life. There's an awful lot of people in the Christian world today that says that this word can cause you to be born again. But no, it's the life-giving voice of the Son of God which gives life to the sinner. The gospel teaches us. The gospel brings that life to light. As we respond to that, you know, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel shines a light upon what Christ has done. And those who are quickened by the Spirit of God, who have eyes to see and ears to hear, can see it and hear it and rejoice in it. Bless your hearts, we ought to live according to it. That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. It didn't say into his kingdom and glory. Now, he's translated us into that kingdom, but he doesn't make us do right. He gives us his Spirit, which leads and guides us. He gives us his Spirit, which helps us and helps us, gives us conviction when we do wrong. It leads us to do right. He works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. But we're not robots. And the gospel calls upon us to inform us and calls upon us to respond in a way of obedience to God's will so that we can rejoice in his goodness and mercy. See how this one little verse is so important. This really is the crux of the message for 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is a faithful servant of God. As he went among them and the way he conducted himself and the way he relied upon God and the way he taught the word of God and comforted them and instructed them, helped them and blessed them along the way to walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now his calling... Once we've experienced his calling, bless your hearts, he's given life to us, so it draws us into a vital relationship with him. But it teaches us that God's been merciful to us. And his word says that we can never be separated from his love. And so glory will be ours to enjoy. But we don't have to wait until then. We can follow him now. We can press into that kingdom. We can walk in ways as fellowship with him and enjoy communion with God and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that we can be a blessing in this world to those around about us, and we can find the joy that's ours to have in this life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And pressing into this kingdom is how we have that abundant entrance ministered unto us that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Into his everlasting kingdom. It's everlasting. There's no end to it, but we can certainly have joys of it right now. We don't have to wait until he takes us home to be with him. So verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. And I hope that's the way you receive it this morning. This is not just the word of men. A man may be speaking these words and reading it to you, but this is the word of God. All right? When you receive the word which ye heard of us,
ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's effectually working. In other words, when we receive the word of God with a ready mind, when we receive it and say, and that we feel that spirit rejoicing and saying, yes, that's the truth, and we embrace it, and we want to remember it, and we want to live it, then the Spirit of God is working effectually in us. The Spirit is there to convict us when we do wrong. It's there to give us joy when we do right. And when we follow that working, that as the Word works in us, and as we follow its leading, there's joy. There's blessings. There's comfort. There's consolation. All those good things that add to an abundance of life for us here and now. Effectually worketh in us. You know, back some time ago, we were talking about keeping yourselves in the love of Christ. Somewhere along the way, we talked about how that faith, which worketh by love, that love, how much love is there, determines how much energy our faith has. And so if we remember the love of God, if we thank Him for His love, if we dwell upon thinking about His love and meditating about how wonderful it is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't just tell us about it. That's what He did about it. And we can never be separated from the love of God. The more we feel the love that God has for us, and the more we express it, you know, that's, we've talked about how that's one of the ways that, you know, to have more of God's love, give it away. I mean, how many things do you know of that the more of it you give away, the more of it you have? Well, the love of God is just that way. If you want more of it, then give more of it away. Demonstrate it. Live it. Rejoice in it. Share it. Whatever we can do to show forth the love of God. And by the way, He does say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so every time you keep the commandments of God, you're telling God, I love you. It's better to show it than tell it anyway, isn't it? It's good both ways, but if I had to have one, I'd rather somebody show me that they love me instead of just using the words. They received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. You know, there's little clues all the way through the word of God. He kind of tacks that on to the end there. Effectually worketh in you that believe. In other words, if you're not a believer, this word doesn't have a lodging place. It doesn't have a way to sink down and find a lodging place. You know, Jesus confronted some of those Jews in John chapter 8 and talks about how that, you know, His word had no place in them. The Spirit wasn't there, and so the word didn't enter in. The word effectually works in them that believe. By the way, not getting the location. If somebody wants it, I'll find it for you later. But in Mark, there was a time when it was said of Jesus. Now, Jesus has all power, doesn't He? That's what He said. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. But it was said of Him, He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. You mean some people limited the mighty works of our Lord? Yes. Yes. Through their unbelief. You can shut out the word. You can shut out the power of it in your life by rejecting it. We don't want to do that. We want to rejoice in it. We want to receive it. We want to receive it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. That's where the power is. And believing in the God that said it, the God that's able to do it, the God that's faithful to us in all things. It's His word. It's not the words of men. It's God's word. And the more we honor the word of God, the more He will bless us. I'm convinced of that. The higher we honor the word of God, because you see, if we put something else above the word of God, that's idolatry. But the more we honor the word of God, the more He will bless us. Remember that. Verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Those churches over in Judea, they had suffered mightily from the persecution of the Jews. Those who rejected Christ, those who excommunicated, kicked the folks out of the synagogue for confessing the Lord as the Messiah, as Jesus Christ. All right? They'd suffered at the hands of those Jews. And he goes on to say the crowning work of what those people did. He said, verse 15, "who both killed the Lord Jesus." And we have to be careful with that word, don't we? Because Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." All right? He let them take His life. But they did. They did, but He let them. Okay? So, the way Paul describes it here, "who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." And that's what you find when somebody rejects God. Confusion. And every evil work. Verse 16, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved," that is, that the Gentiles might be saved, "to fill up their own sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Didn't Jesus say, "therefore the kingdom of God is taken from you"? Kingdom of heaven. There in that verse. "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." The kingdom was taken from the Jews. Best we can tell, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica was written around A.D. 56. And Paul says here, "for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." In about a little over 10 years, Jerusalem's going to be leveled. It's going to be destroyed by the Romans. And the Jews and everything that they practiced is going to be gone. The temple destroyed. Their pedigree, all their records destroyed. The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost because of their utter rejection of the Lord and how they continue. And by the way, Paul, remember Saul of Tarsus? Acts chapter 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked for letters so that he could bind those of the way and cast them into prison. He even had authority to put people to death." Saul of Tarsus was one of those. He knew what he was talking about. All right? Judgment had come upon the Jews. All right? But he goes on to say this. "But we, brethren," verse 17, "but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul said, I wanted to come. I wanted to come to you. And we were not with you in presence, but our heart was still with you. And he says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Perhaps that's why over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul would say, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul knew what that was like, and he had been hindered. It may have been some people that hindered him, but he knew Satan was at the root of it. Satan will do everything he can to hinder the gospel being successful. Oh, we've got lots of strikes against us, don't we? You know, we got all kinds of activities in the world pulling at us, keep us from coming to church. We sit down to read our Bible. We get tired and sleepy. I mean, there's just all kinds of ways that the devil and the flesh and the world just works against us from receiving this word and understanding it and putting it into practice. That's why we have to press into the kingdom. That's why it takes energy to serve the Lord. And the best way to be energized is to remember His love, remember His mercy, remember the forgiveness that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and live thankfully and faithfully to that one who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might live with Him. So he says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Now listen, here's a man, the Apostle Paul, he's not with them. He desires to see them. He desires to be with them. He rejoices how they had received the gospel, how they were suffering for righteousness' sake. He's rejoicing in that. He wants to see them. And he says, what is our hope or joy or crown? Is it going to be limited to him getting back over there and being in the physical presence of those brethren? Is that what's going to cause him to rejoice? Well, it'll be a good time if he does get back over there to see them. He could enjoy it, but there's something more important. There's something even more important than Paul being in Thessalonica. And that's Christ being with them in Thessalonica. And that they are rejoicing in Christ. They're not moping around because Paul's not there. They're still rejoicing that Christ is there. And that's our lot today. Bless your hearts. We need to be rejoicing that the Lord hasn't left us alone. That the Lord hasn't become clean, gone forever. We want to see Him, don't we? We want to feel His presence when we meet together. So he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Every time the Bible speaks about His coming is not the end of the world. I hope that when we met together this morning, that we were praying that God would come and be in our midst this morning. Whenever we meet together in His name, we want Him to come and be in our presence. And our hearts are sad sometimes when there are those that are not here. Our hearts are sad sometimes, maybe if we're hindered and can't be here. But we still pray that God's presence is here. That God would come, that Jesus Christ's presence would be felt, that His love would be felt, that His mercy would be felt, that grace would be bestowed upon those He loves so much. It's not a man ministering the gospel. It's God sending it through a faithful servant. It's not rejoicing in a man who preaches the gospel. It's rejoicing that we feel the presence of the Lord. That's what's important. Men come and go. God is with us always. So he says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. As the faithful servant of the Lord, Paul said, you are our glory and joy. Why? Because they were being faithful to God. Because they were walking worthy of God, who had called them out unto his kingdom and glory. That was that was Paul's joy. That was Paul's glory. That they had received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And they were walking worthy of God. And God was blessing them with his presence, whether Paul was there or not. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the way the church should function? If our desire is to see him above all else, if our desire is to feel his presence, if our desire is to learn from his word so that we can take it with us when we leave this place, then our desire will be to please him while we go through this week. Oh, may God help us, that his word would be held up to all who see, that we might show forth the word of Christ, the word of life, like the brethren at Philippi. They were holding forth the word of life, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But they were shining forth as lights. We can do that too when we're faithful to God, when we're serving him first and foremost, when we're honoring his word above everything else, and fashion our lives in a way that would make us more like Christ. Yes, there's a good reason that Paul, that we had this second chapter of 1 Thessalonians to show us the faithful pattern, to show the church today what a faithful pattern is all about, so that we can honor him better. Oh, there's a lot more in this book. Chapter 3, I won't take the time to get into that. Time's gone. Go ahead and read it if you will. And if the Lord will bless us, we'll keep preaching on this as long as he puts it on our hearts. But it was, you know, when I began to study and meditate upon this, I thought it was rather curious that a whole chapter in this little book was given to us about the entering in of Paul and what happened and how he conducted himself while he was there. But it gives us today a wonderful pattern to measure ourselves, to see if we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and functioning like we should. May God help us to honor him in all that we say and do. May God help us to receive his word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. And as that word works in us, may it come forth in much fruit to his honor and glory. May God bless you is our prayer.